Jesus is facing opposition. And it's sad to think that people would be hostile to Jesus. But very frankly, from this point on in the gospel, the hostility against Jesus is growing. We saw in chapter 11, there was great slander. In fact, they said, Jesus is a servant of Satan. And we see people demanding signs. You haven't done enough for us. Do something else. As if he hadn't done enough. And we want more. We want signs. And he tells them, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. Remember him who died, who rose from the dead, and went out and preached the gospel. And Jesus will be the greater Jonah who will do all of that. And this reading this morning is beginning in the home of a Pharisee and a dinner party. And we've all done that, had people over or been a part of those kinds of things. And of course we, you know, try to be our best and try to be as polite as possible. But we're going to find that the rude guest at the table is Jesus. In fact, he's going to break social custom in a very awkward way and very insulting way, but he has a message, and I hope we'll hear it in Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. And the Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. And woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you're witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles. Some of them they'll kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it'll be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers! You've taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." And as he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. And in the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together, they're trampling on one another, he began to say this to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing's covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've said in the dark shall be heard in the light. Whatever you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn those you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he's killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Are not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you're of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Holy Spirit, help me right now to say words that will be a blessing to your people and a glory to your name. Help me to be faithful to this passage of Scripture, that you will open the eyes of our heart, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So this morning I have two main points. First of all, I want to talk about challenges to our integrity. And you see, we start in verse 37, sort of in the middle of the story. See the verse where there it says, while Jesus was speaking. So in all that drama of people slandering Jesus, people speaking against Jesus, at that moment, this Pharisee comes up and asks Jesus to join him for dinner. And that was not completely unusual. In fact, Jesus has a number of times where he has dinner with Pharisees. Every Sabbath, he was in the synagogue with the Pharisees. They were devout worshipers of God. There were at that time about 6,000 Pharisees. They're almost like a political party. And some of them were lawyers and Pharisees, and some of them were just lawyers and not Pharisees. And those lawyers are not ambulance chasers like we have today. Those lawyers are people who are helping people, help the people of God, understand the law of Moses, because it was by that law that they were to live. So they were the ones who helped them to apply and to understand. In fact, Moses in the Torah, the five books, gave about 600 commandments to Israel. And those lawyers were helping them to understand and to interpret them. So here's Jesus going to the house, a normal situation, and there would be a group of people. Of course, Jesus comes to your house, people will, there'll be people, the dinner table might be right here, but there'll be people sort of sitting around the room who maybe can't eat, but they'll want to hear what the conversation is at the table. And before they even bust out the pita bread, the host is offended, because Jesus does not do the ritual washing that the law commands. And notice I said law, because not only were there 600 laws that Moses gave, but in order to protect those laws, they added 6,000 other laws that will help them to interpret. And that's why Jesus talked to them about burdens that were placed upon them that were not from God, burdens that were not the true words of God. There was nothing in Moses' law about specifically how to wash your hands. That was all just add-on stuff from the lawyers. But it was a very important thing to them. It's not about being, you know, unclean, you know, hygienically. It's in their mind being unclean ceremonially. It's sort of like going to a job interview and having a little bit of seaweed on your teeth or a little bit of garlic on your breath. It's sort of like a mechanic with a big greasy hand patting the Queen of England on the back. It's sort of inappropriate in their minds for you to come to the table without a very ornate ceremonial washing and carefully making the water go this way and that according to the details. But notice verse 39, the Lord said to him. And look through the Gospel of Luke. There haven't been very many times where Luke has called Jesus Lord. But he does it right here to emphasize that the man is in the house, that the authority of God is not in 6,000 foolish laws that they've tried to add to Moses' law. The authority of the knowledge of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you Pharisees clean the outside, and the inside is filled with evil and filled with wickedness. And what Jesus is going to zero in on at that dinner table is hypocrisy. The gap between what we try to live like on the outside and who we really are on the inside. And it can be a pretty far distance. We can be so focused on outward conformity that we can forget inward godliness. And that is what the Bible calls hypocrisy. When we act something that we're not really from the inside, the Bible says we're hypocrites. We're playing a game. We're going against what God has said we should do. We might, in our mind, say, I'll never say a swear word. But when we get triggered, all the expletives are flying in our brain. We might say, I've never had committed adultery against my wife, but you're lusting after other women, you're looking at pornography, you're going in all kinds of evil directions. You know, it's not just what we say on the outside, it's who we are on the inside. And Jesus says that we're a hypocrite when we're more concerned about the outward appearance than we are about the inward. So verse 40, you fools, doesn't he who made the outside make the inside also? So God sees both the outside and the inside. And Jesus says hypocrisy is that focus on only the outward appearance. The Westminster Shorter Catechism is something that we taught our boys when they were growing up, questions and answers about God and about the Bible. And one of them, question 15, says, does God know all things? That's what you ask the kid. And the answer that the kid, and wasn't Mel great, he said all that up here in front of us. The answer the kid would say is, yes, nothing can be hidden from God. And you drill that down into your kids, that we need to know that. I need to know that. I can be, you know, Blair the preacher man doing my little show up here, and yet I'm a fake. I'm just a hypocrite telling everybody to do everything that I myself don't do. God isn't as concerned about my sermon as he is about my soul. My heart. That's what he'll measure me by. Not how eloquent the word might be, but how consistent my life might be. And that's where the Pharisees had tripped up. In fact, Jesus says they're hypocrites because they're more concerned about their own little rules than the big things that God is emphasizing. Look at verse 43. You love the best seat in the synagogue and the greeting in the marketplaces. So here they are. Their hands are clean. They're tithing what they're supposed to tithe. They get the best seats in the synagogue. They're right in the front to sit up front where everybody can see them. And Jesus says, we're hypocrites when we're spiritually dead on the inside. And no one knows. Look at verse 44. Woe to you, you're like an unmarked grave, and people walk over them without knowing it. What's that? Well, in the culture, you would be ceremonially unclean to walk across a grave. In fact, you'd be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. And so the Jews would pour, I don't know what chemical it was, but something to make the grave area be white to show that, you know, don't go over there because that would get you unclean. And Jesus is saying, you Pharisees are like graves that nobody covered, nobody showed where you are. People are coming into contact with you, and by coming into contact with you, they're being defiled. You're making the people unclean, just like the grave is making those people unclean. That's a pretty strong word. But Kent Hughes writes about this, saying, all of us inevitably communicate what we are. Will ultimately impart what is within. The people around us will see the artificiality, the affectedness, the elitism, the anger, the hostility, the hatred, the suspicion, the sourness, the inner blasphemies. We leave our fingerprints on each other's souls for Christ or for unbelief. People will see that. And so in the middle of all that, you can imagine that dinner table got, people started to lose their appetite. And in verse 45, finally, this lawyer speaks up and says, you know, you're insulting us too. And Jesus says, oh, thank you for listening. That's exactly what I wanted to do. And now Jesus tells a few lawyer jokes. And he shifts the focus, verse 46. Woe to you lawyers, you load people. Remember that 6,000 laws. There's only 600 laws. They've got 6,000. You load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves don't even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. They put what they thought was like a fence around them. Let me give you an example. The fourth commandment, I hope you know the Ten Commandments. I won't quiz you, but in your mind, I hope you're answering it right away. Keep the Sabbath holy unto the Lord. That's the fourth commandment. You should know that. Well, here's what they added. A man may not carry an object in his right hand or his left hand, in his bosom or on his shoulder. However, he may carry it on the back of his hand, or with his foot, or with his mouth, or with his elbow, or with his ear, or in his hair, or in his wallet, if his mouth is focused downward. And between his wallet and his shirt, or in the hem of his shirt, or in his shoe, or in his sandals. So to the infallible, sensible word of God, they added their foolish, silly rules and didn't help anybody to keep it. That's why you needed the lawyer, to interpret all those laws that nobody could figure out because they were one way or another always breaking them. And then verse 47, woe to you, you build the tombs of the prophets that your fathers killed. Your fathers killed these prophets, didn't even listen to them. And now you're saying, oh, look how we honor them. We've built them a big tomb. Well, these are the guys who in a short while will be killing Jesus. And they'll be killing his apostles. And we'll hear that the killing hasn't stopped. You know, you see that last Sunday in Syria? As the Orthodox Church gathered in Damascus, 22 people died. You saw in Michigan last Sunday, a guy running around with a gun in church. The killing hasn't stopped. Woe to you lawyers, you've taken away the key to knowledge. You'd not enter yourselves. You've hindered those who were entering. You see, they had the key to knowledge. In other words, they knew this is God's word. But instead of using the key to bless others, they locked up the truth and walked away from it. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way and the life. And instead of opening him up and sharing him with others, they put a hedge around the law. They blocked the law. And it was terrible. And look at the reaction. Look at verse 53. As he went away, I don't know if he ate anything at that dinner. He certainly had a few things to say. And, you know, so he's leaving the party, and they're probably saying, thank God we got that guy out of here. But notice what they do. The scribes and Pharisees begin to press him hard and provoke him and speak many things to catch him. Do you see the shadow of the cross coming across this gospel? We saw chapter 9, verse 51. That was a key verse. Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem. And Jesus is now pressing on, knowing everything that Jerusalem will be for his death and his resurrection. And so we see that. And the second point, you finally thought, boy, is this guy going to ever get to the second point? Sure. So the first point is the challenge to our integrity. The second point, and I couldn't just leave you with that, I think I want to give you some confidence for eternity. And that's those verses I read in chapter 12. Because it's interesting, as the critics gather, the crowd grows. Do you see that? Chapter 12, verse 1, in the meantime, Luke is saying, this is all going on at the same time. Many thousands of people gathered together and are trampling on one another. That's not a problem we're facing at Kalahikiola yet. I hope we will face that. But the crowds are growing, even in the middle of this conflict. And what does Jesus say to help us not to be a hypocrite? Five quick things. First of all, make sure your heart is free from hypocrisy. You see that? He says in verse 1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Leaven, as you know, is a yeast that spreads silently, secretly, everywhere through the loaf, completely permeates. And Jesus is saying, be careful that you don't get that evil within you that ultimately transforms you into something you don't want to be, something that's much more concerned about outward appearance than inward reality that Jesus is focused. And why do we know that? Look at verse 2. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. God sees it in me and in you. God knows what we're doing, what we're thinking. Some of you are thinking, is he finished? Is he finished? Not yet. God sees us and knows us. Listen to these words They're important. God is saying that our sin will find us out. It sometimes finds us out in this life. Isn't it embarrassing when you hear some famous person, all of a sudden they catch them in bed with some wrong woman or nowadays wrong man or, how shameful it is to be caught in sin. And Jesus is saying, you might be caught in sin while you're still alive, but if you're not, you'll be caught in sin at the judgment day. Nothing will be hidden. God will see everything and reveal everything and expose everything. You can't, it'll be shouted from the rooftops, Jesus says. And so it's a shocking and, but then he says, secondly, fear God more than you fear people. He says, I tell you, verse 4, do not fear those who kill the body and afterward have nothing more that they can do. Now, honestly, death is a bit scary. We haven't been there yet. We don't know what's going to happen. It could be painful. We're a little bit worried about it. And Jesus says it's natural, but please be a lot more worried, not about the moment of death, but be more worried about what will happen after you die. Where are you going? And that's the thing to worry about. Death is going to be a doorway that will go through somewhere. And where will you wind up? And verse 5 says, I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he's killed has authority to cast you into hell. Fear him. Who's he talking about? Some people say that's Satan. Satan does that. No, he doesn't. Satan is not the commandant over hell. Satan is a prisoner in hell. God will keep him there forever. Who has the power to send people to hell? Almighty God. And he's saying, fear Almighty God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How foolish we are not to fear him. How foolish we are not to realize that everything is in his hands. And Jesus says, don't fear someone who will just take your life for that nanosecond of death. Fear what happens after you die and where you go, who will cast you into hell, which is forever. Now, we today don't talk like this, except me, I guess. And we have a user-friendly God. Oh, he's a huggy bear. He's just loving you. He's only going to love you. Yeah, he does love you all the time. His love knows no end. But he's also the judge who sends people to hell if they don't trust Christ. That's the truth of the gospel. It's a horrible thing. And so Jesus says, fear God more than people. But then thirdly, we should fully trust and know that God cares for us. Look at verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Not one of them is forgotten. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you're of more value than many sparrows. Even though God has the power of hell, we are not to be afraid of him. We ought to worship him. We ought to praise him. The cheapest thing in the market was the sparrow. That's what poor people ate. Imagine that. That's like nothing. Who cares about a sparrow? Jesus says God does. He cares about every one of them. And how about the hairs on your head? Every single one of them that is going down the shower drain nowadays, God cares about every single hair on our heads. And so Jesus is trying to say the love of God knows no limit. He loves us. Martin Luther said, Jesus is making the birds our schoolmasters and our teachers. In the gospel, the sparrow becomes a theologian and a preacher to the wisest of men. Some people say, you know, my problem is I don't love God enough. You know what our real problem is? We don't know how much God loves us. We don't know the fullness of His love. Yes, this God who is judge is the God who is lover. And then Jesus says, if you stand for Him now, you'll stand with Him forever. Look at verse 8. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. But if you deny me before men, you'll be denied before the angels of God. How you doing on that? Does anyone around you know that you love and follow Jesus? People at your home, people at your work, people in your neighborhood, people that you spend time with, do they know that Jesus Christ is number one in your life? That's what it means to acknowledge Him, to make Him, as we sang, seek you first. And so He's saying that's so important. If we're not clear about following Him, people are so confused, it seems. We say, oh, well, I'll go to church when there's a bazaar, or I'll work at, you know, give this or give that. God wants every moment of every single day. Not just to sit in church, but to be the men and women of God around Kohala, around the world. To be a people who will confess Him before people. Paul says it, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's something we all need to do. And we are warned here. There's basically what he's saying in verse 10, it's kind of a difficult verse, but he's saying, if you ignore God ultimately, finally, in the power of the Holy Spirit, you say, to hell with Jesus, to hell with all this Christianity, at the final moment, and you don't recant, you're going to go to hell. But you may, along the way, deny Him sometimes. Peter did. Remember that? 3 times Peter denied Him. Did he get forgiven? Yes, fully forgiven. So it's not like you can, you know, ever have a bad moment. Everybody has a bad moment. Maybe your moment goes on for a month or two. Who knows? But if at the end of your life you don't know and follow and love and serve and commit yourself to Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. Because the only sin that God cannot forgive is to reject the Savior. He's the only one who can save. And if you say, I don't want it, then you'll go where your sins lead you, to judgment. So Jesus is warning, this is serious stuff. The blood of Christ is sufficient for any sinner who truly repents, even a sinner who on occasion has denied the name of Christ. But if instead of believing the gospel, a sinner stubbornly persists in repudiating Jesus and even calling Him the devil, how can that person be forgiven? It's not easy. And finally, this fifth point, I'll stand for Jesus when I trust the Holy Spirit to help me. Look at verse 11. When they bring you before synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, don't be anxious about how to defend yourself, what you should say. The Holy Spirit will teach you. You might say, well, how do I talk to Jesus about my family? How do I talk to Jesus about my people at work and people that know me really well? Well, you start with humility. You have to just be honest. It's not about me. You've noticed for all of my life, I'm a pretty dumb, foolish, stupid disobedient person, aren't I? And they'll all say, yeah, you are. Then you say, the good thing about me is that I have a Savior who loves me, despite myself, because of his mercy, because of his kindness. It's not about me. It's everything about him. Let me close with a story. Martin Luther, that name familiar to you, who we call the father of the Reformation. It was 1517 when he nailed 95 statements for debate on the church door at Wittenberg, and it took off. They published them and went around Germany, and many people understood at that time that Jesus was the Savior and the Word of God was the truth, and people were turning to the Lord throughout Germany and even some of the neighboring countries. And in 1521, a few years after, they had a diet. They called it the Diet of Worms, or Worms, which is a funny thing to say, the Diet of Worms. But it basically was a gathering of the emperor and the church leaders, and Luther was ordered to appear, and he was brought in, and before him was a table piled with all of his books. And by this time, he was going to be executed if he didn't recant. That means say, no, I've rejected that. I disagree. And so they said, do you recant of the heresies in your writings? Or do you defend them before us? And Luther gave a quiet answer. He says, this touches God and his word. This affects the salvation of souls. Christ said, he who denies me before men, I will deny before thee. To say too little or too much would be dangerous. I beg you, let me have 24 hours to think about it. And people were a bit shocked. You need 24 hours. You wrote these books, can't you? You know, but it was a struggle because he realized that at that moment in history, nobody else in continental Europe was saying what he was saying. The whole church was saying, you're saved by works. You're saved by what you do. And now Luther was saying, no, you're only saved by grace and faith. It's saved only by what God does. He was a complete separated from all of that. Of course, people were believing what he believed, and they were starting to follow that. But finally, the next day, a larger crowd gathered in Worms and began. They asked them the same question: do you repudiate these books and the errors which they contain? And this time, his voice was loud. And first he did it in German, and then he did it in Latin, so just to make sure everybody would hear it. And he said, since then your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, unless I'm convinced by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they've contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant. To go against conscience is neither safe nor right. God help me. And he said that with sincerity because he thought perhaps it would mean his death. And this morning, one of the things we're thinking about on this Sunday is the persecuted church. And the reason there is such a thing as a persecuted church is because there's a proclaiming church. If we didn't get in people's grill about Jesus, they wouldn't kill us. But when we get up in their grill about Jesus, that's when they want to kill us. And that's when they wanted to kill Luther too. So that's why Jesus says, don't worry about him who just kills the body. Worry about him who kills the soul. and walk in integrity and truth for the gospel. Father, help us in our weakness. Sometimes we do deny you by even our own mouth or even by our actions, certainly by our thoughts. We're not perfect. Many times we're hypocritical. I know I am. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will rebuke me and bring me to repentance, to turn away from things that are not honoring to you. And I pray that you'll give me strength to confess you by the way I live and by the words that I say. And I pray, Lord, that we would see many leave the darkness of law and hypocrisy and outward religion, and see people understand the importance of the inward reality of knowing you as true Savior and God and friend, the God who cares for the sparrows, the God who numbers the hairs on our head. Lord, you love us, and we thank you and need your blessing. Help us to hear and follow in obedience and enjoy the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.